My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. In this Easter season, we consider many gospel scenes in which our Lord goes out seeking his disciples one by one. And when he finds them, he would tell them, as we read in the gospel, "Look at my hands and feet." And then he tells them, "Touch me and see for yourselves." Many occasions like this occur because our Lord was helping his disciples in their disbelief, in their lack of faith. And the power of our Lord's resurrection engaged everything in his disciples, body and soul. He wanted to show the disciples that he had truly risen. And he wanted his apostles to experience his resurrection through their senses, by touching him, by holding him, by embracing him. And on other occasions of our Lord's miracles, we realize that our Lord doesn't explain to his disciples what transpired when he cures the blind, the deaf, the mute, even when he raises the dead back to life. It just happens, and the disciples take it as that, something beyond human comprehension. But now in the miracle of the resurrection, which concerns our Lord himself, a miracle that is revolving around the person of Jesus, unlike the other miracles in the gospel that were performed not for his own benefit. Now in the resurrection, Jesus wants to demonstrate this miracle is uniquely mine, pertains to me. And in the gospel, he even tells his disciples, "Do you have anything to eat?" Underlining the fact that he is not a ghost, because spirits do not need food. How amazed our Lord's disciples must have been. And in some, non-scriptural narrations of our Lord, after he had been brought down from the cross, the testimonies of these non-scriptural sources would say that all the other wounds of our Lord had disappeared, except for the wounds on his hands, his feet, and his side. And that's what he shows to his disciples, to be the credentials, to tell them, "It's me. I was the same man that you saw dying on the cross, crucified on the cross. And this is the same man, same body, that has come back to life. Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see for yourself." Lord, what can we draw as a lesson from these words of yours? That precisely the role of our senses and concretely our feelings in our interior life. Christ, rising from the dead, seeks his disciples. He seeks them not to accuse or reprimand them, but rather to increase their faith, to confirm them in the faith. And this has been the pattern of God's seeking man from the very beginning when Adam and Eve sinned and disobedience and pride before God, God looked for them. We can say that's the pattern of Scripture, where we can hear God all throughout our history asking us, "Where are you? Where are you?" When he first uttered that in the garden, addressing Adam and Eve. In Hebrew, we are told that that word is Ayeka. Where are you? And through Scripture, God looks for us. An author says, he waits for us at the well, even if we still do not know who he is. He comes to visit us behind our closed doors to wrestle with our doubts about him. He's not put off if we find him pathetic or think he is only a prophet or do not recognize him. He is not resentful if we have betrayed or ignored him. Tirelessly, tenderly, patiently, he leads us to love him and trust him. God is asking you and me also in our prayer right now, where are you? Why do you hide from me? And when he has found us, he wants to confirm us in the faith. Look at my hands and my feet. Touch me and see for yourself. Like St. Thomas, who was privileged to put his fingers into the open wounds of our Lord. Therefore, if this is how our Lord deals with his disciples, this is how you, Lord, continue to deal with us. You seek us out, and you engage us totally. You don't only engage us spiritually. You engage us in body and soul. This is the reason why in the spiritual life, there is room to engage God who continually seeks us emotionally. To engage God emotionally but intelligently. Quoting from a spiritual author who comments on this, he says, even though trusting or loving the God who speaks through Scripture is not a precondition, nonetheless, to understand what he says, we need to engage with this text, not only intellectually, but emotionally. We have to pay heed both to what we are told and to how these words make us feel. True, emotions are unreliable. People would say that, how can you trust your feelings? Because feelings fluctuate. It's very true. They are not something to really put too much credence upon. Here, however, he continues, we are not talking just about emotions, but about emotional intelligence and somehow about intelligent emotions. The things I understand and interact with make me feel something. But conversely, it applies, what I feel makes me want to probe deeply with my mind to keep asking, challenging, thinking, investigating. So here he validates our emotions, our feelings, as long as they move us to go deeper and deeper into the cause of the feelings in us. And I'm sure we have experienced this one time or another. But maybe we lack that maturity to probe deeper. We just felt good. We felt some sort of pleasure or rest in what we have been seeking to resolve. Indeed, we can say that if we don't process our feelings intellectually, feelings by themselves are not a good pilot for the soul. But if we want our feelings to lead us, we have to use our intelligence in order to probe where they are pointing. So it's like feelings are like a power, a passion within us. And what we cannot do is just to let it explode or to escape without anything to channel it. And so we use our intelligence that precisely is necessary. Our feelings, therefore, can lead to contemplative prayer. And this is when our feelings that arise from what we engage are also called gifts. And so this is where this author precisely validates our feelings by saying that it is an intelligent emotion. That is, to an emotion that feels with a process of understanding, not just to feel. Not just to feel a fleeting emotion that after a few minutes disappears. But rather, he says, precisely through this process of understanding, that we can make the following claim. Contemplative prayer begins when we start feeling something in a reading of Scripture and in prayer. This is what some spiritual authors call the gift of feeling, and it is what we have to nurse, because feeling toward God, even without words, is a prayer. Words support and sometimes deepen the feeling. Here we are not being advised that we have to go to prayer looking for the feelings. So I want to feel good, so I want to recite Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Every time I read that, I feel very good. It's like a mantra. Well, but we are not looking for feelings for their own sake in prayer. But rather, we're asking you, Lord, to stir in us our body and our souls so that when we feel, we will apply the light of our intelligence to that. And then, delve deeper into our pondering, our discernment, our contemplative prayer. For this reason, we should not be afraid when at the moment of prayer, the sacraments, when perhaps we are doing something leisurely or restful, or maybe we are at work, then we could sense something in us. And that's when we tell our Lord, Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? That is contemplative prayer. And this is something we should realize is valid for our own spiritual growth, our own maturity, and definitely our apostolic effectiveness in the work. This is the reason why we have to learn to refine our feelings and emotions. In the first place, we need to put in the necessary parameters to train them. Because not any feeling is healthy for prayer. We call that irrelevant feelings. For example, you think about praying after having an episode of, a fight, an argument, or maybe we come exasperated, frustrated about something that did not turn out well. It's hard to pray. It's very hard to engage our Lord in conversation because the emotions or passions that we are going through can become a distraction. Say a loved one passes on or is very sick. It's not easy. Thus, we have to give feelings some sort of equilibrium, purifying them through mortification so that not everything we feel will necessarily be attributed to something spiritual, or that we will say this is probably from our Lord. Very often, that's why we have to ask our Lord to pass our feelings through His wounds, through His Sacred Heart, so that they may be purified. And then truly receive the feeling as a gift. Commenting on this, one says, I cannot force myself to find joy in something. True, our taste can be educated. And this person says, for a long time, I was incapable of enjoying exhibitions of modern art, and I avoided them. Then I met a friend who knew how to appreciate modern art and taught me to see what I was supposed to see. I learned that art is not always about what I like or dislike, but is also about being challenged, forced out of my habitual approach to reality, invited to take a stand. At one point, I found that I was starting to enjoy the experience and that I wanted to go on my own. And now, it is one of my favorite activities. Perhaps sometimes we're told off. I remember a fellow who migrated to the U.S. and he wasn't a very person, very intellectual, not interested in sports. But one day, he had a friend. And the friend says, "Hey, would you like to watch me play baseball?" His first reaction was like, "I don't like any of these sports, no?" So, but of course, because he was the friend, so he said, "Okay, fine." And he made sure to bring a physics manual with him. And so that he would study it there in the bench, no, while his friend was playing. But then, as his friend played, he observed him for a while. They're batting, running, making a score. He put aside the physics book and he says, "I want to understand the game because my friend is enjoying it." And so his friend explained more and more about the game. And he, who does not come from that culture, suddenly became a fan of baseball. Sometimes in the spiritual life, we and others we know can have a certain allergy to prayer, going to Mass, saying the rosary, simply because it's understandable. Like this man who doesn't like modern art, like this person who did not like sports or baseball for that matter because he found it boring. But when explained by a friend, when Jesus tells us, "Where are you? Allow me to enlighten you." And that's what we sometimes engage with spiritual activities feel. We are drawn to them, but we do not know how to handle that which is drawing us to that particular thing. So it's important to nurture. And here we start to remove what is not relevant as regards our senses, the imagination, the memory, our curiosity. Purifying them. Remove the irrelevant feelings that stem from an ego-centered view. I feel this way because I always base everything in relation to myself, my expectations, that's why I'm there. So the feelings are always negative because they don't seem to fall according to what I want them to be or how they ought to be. But then slowly the soul has to start allowing God to reveal precisely through these emotions, through these feelings, that we have to bring under the light of prayer. And there we shall see. And it is precisely in these occasions that we discover what this author beautifully calls the sweet or secret melody for the heart, where God stirs our feelings with His presence. And he says, "When God speaks, He simultaneously enlightens the mind and touches the heart." And God doesn't speak only to the mind. That's why when He saw His disciples, He told them, look at my wounds, my hands, my feet. Touch them and see for yourself. So that's God enlightening the mind and the heart. And when God does this, prayer is our response to this experience, and it certainly consists in words, prayers, poems, songs of the kind we find in the Book of Psalms. But according to these very same Psalms, prayer is much more than the words of praise, thanksgiving, and wonder that rise to our lips. Our lips can only praise because our heart hears a melody from within. And then, feeling and hearing that melody, it joins in. St. Augustine says that when we pray, We lend our ear to the inner voice of God. We listen to a secret melody. In the silence, something resounds from on high, not to our ears, but in our heart. A sound exceedingly delightful, incomparable, and which no words can express. This is a splendid description of contemplative prayer. And we don't have to force ourselves to word these experiences, but we have all had this experience. Perhaps in a very strong way or in a very subtle manner. But what is important now, as we have seen, considering the importance of these emotions and how they will be helpful for us, because we cannot reject them, much less, is precisely to pass them through a discernment. Our intelligence must then draw from these emotions concrete resolutions, concrete convictions, or, as we might say, devotion. It's very often you talk about the last song syndrome, no? When you're arriving home and you're listening to the radio, and that's the last song that is playing on the radio before you turn off the engine. And you're lucky if the music that's playing is something you really like, or you associate it with something in high school, in your graduation, or perhaps a very special event in your family. So it sticks. And even when you've turned off the car and the radio, when you enter the house, it's still playing there. And then if you happen to be more gifted with a voice, probably you're singing it still, no? And somebody might say and comment, oh, LSS, no? Last song syndrome. You're singing the last song that you've heard, no? But trivial as it may sound, that is precisely what we have to do when we feel we are moved in the heart by the presence of God. We have to echo it. We have to nurture it. We have to put into practice what God may want us to see, to change, to uproot, to cut, to polish, to throw away. Because the genuineness of these feelings or emotions within the heart lead us to make very concrete resolutions. They deepen and purify our longings, our devotion for our Lord. This inner melody, this author concludes, awakens the heart. Awake, my heart. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn, he quotes from the Psalms. The heart is silent no more. It joins this melody. It starts singing too, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. For St. Augustine, this is the new song, which the Psalms repeatedly invite us to sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. What is pleasing to God's ears is this song of a heart that increasingly trusts, loves, and desires Him, hopes and rejoices in Him, keeps on pining for Him. And so our feelings are not just feelings that make us feel good, but as precisely we have just considered, our feelings lead us to trust more, to love more, to desire more, to hope and rejoice, and keep on longing for our Lord. So that's important. Why the feelings, the emotions are important. We cannot just consider this as, well, this we should not feel anything when we pray, when we go to the sacraments. Everything has to be very dry. There were these, in the medieval ages, where there were these, some religious groups who, when they built their churches, they made sure that these churches were built in utmost simplicity. I think they were the Cistercians. And so when you enter their churches, they were bare. Why? because they believe, and they had a point, that when you pray, you cannot be distracted by anything that you're looking at. So you look at their church, maybe for some very small points there that remind you of the presence of God in the tabernacle. They don't use color. Everything is gray inside. But, of course, the positive note there is so that the heart is not distracted by these earthly beauties, drawings, flowers. But we are seeing that God wants all of these to be incorporated in our love for Him, body and soul. Because, ultimately, it is with the song of the heart, the love of the heart, the faith from the heart, that forges one's conviction for a deeper self-giving and commitment. So let us examine ourselves. How are we striving to ask our Lord to give us this gift of feelings? Because we can, with the help of our Lord, the Holy Spirit, our guardian angel, and Saint Joseph, we can make use of this very, very useful ingredient for our spiritual growth and fruitfulness. Rather than to disdain them and to say, well, you know, it's not good to feel or to have the emotions come into play. The important thing is, don't force it. That's why sometimes in play acting, they tell us to act a role out, but without overacting it. Just consider putting yourself in the shoes of that character you are trying to portray. But you don't have to be overacting. Just embody the person using your imagination. How would the person feel if he won the lottery? Wow, imagine. So then try to imagine that feeling. How would the person feel if perhaps his pet died because of overeating? So there. So imagine how would the person feel? Or how would the person feel if he's topped the board? All of these things, applying it to our life, in relation to God and souls, when you go to the sacraments, there is a place for them. This is precisely why we understand when Our Lady says, my heart magnifies the Lord. She doesn't say my mind, my intellect. Just my whole being, which is there embodied in the heart, magnifies the Lord, praises the Lord. Because with the heart, one is able to give oneself entirely. Let us also entrust this wonderful gift of God to us, our feelings, to Our Lady. Because we ask her, unlike her, she was conceived without sin. We, however, are wounded by sin. That's why it may not be easy to harness at ease and through time the power of our feelings and our emotions. But if we go to Our Lady, she will help us. She will intercede for us. She will help us purify these very feelings and emotions so that incorporated into our whole spiritual itinerary and journey, we will know how to rejoice with both our heart and our mind. And then, like the disciples, be filled with joy in encountering and witnessing to the risen Lord. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations that you have communicated to me in this meditation. I beg your help in performing them. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.